In Deuteronomy 29, we had an opportunity last time to look at that whole chapter in Deuteronomy 28, and we saw there that the Lord laid out the promises for his blessing and his promises for cursing, and we saw that if you love sin more than righteousness, it can be very costly, and that's what the chapter points out to us, but to love righteousness more than sin can be very rewarding. So the Lord makes it very, very clear in that chapter that there's two ways to go. Either you're going to follow the Lord or you're going to follow the ways of the devil, and those are the two options that you have. So we also saw that there is a solution for a life that's in sin, and it's to repent, it's to confess, and it's to surrender. And the Lord brought us to that point at the end of chapter 28. So as we get into chapter 29, let's jump into verse 1 here. It says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So this covenant was originally given to the first generation, remember. It's now been repeated, and it's explained a little bit further even in this second giving of the law, which is Deuteronomy, the book there. So the second generation gets this covenant passed on to them again. And their parents had broken the covenant by not trusting the Lord. So the next generation now, they have to make a choice too. They have to decide, are we going to follow the ways of the Lord? And the Lord has laid it out so plain that you can't miss it. It's either his way or the devil's way. So those are the choices laid out. Now, their decision is made on where they're at right now. Okay, their parents messed up, but they have an opportunity to go the right direction. So I don't know what your parents did about trusting the Lord, but the Lord gives you the opportunity to trust him yourself. And we all are responsible for our reaction to the Lord, whether we're going to choose to follow him or not. Okay? Now we need to catch this, because the Lord here has said in verse 1, he commanded Moses to make this covenant with Israel. And remember, as we look at this, Moses is just the delivery guy here, okay? He didn't make this covenant up. It's not his covenant. It's the Lord's covenant, and the Lord commanded him to deliver it to the people here. So it's God's covenant. The people had to enter into it under God's rules, all right? So we think about this. Nobody can make their own rules or come to God on their own terms, all right? God Almighty makes the covenant, and he offers mankind the opportunity to enter into it with him, okay? And you may not like that. I know some people don't like that. They'd rather say, well, I'm going to do things my way. But think about this. Try this one. Just go into a courtroom and walk up to the judge and say, look, these are my terms, and this is how you're going to do things. Right. Right, we would never do that, because the only covenant you're going to enter into there is maybe the covenant of jail time. So why do people think they can treat God like that? You know, to tell him, hey, me and God, we got our own thing going here. Meaning, he's coming, he's got to go my way, you know. And that's not the way it works. The Lord commanded Moses to give his covenant to these people here. And remember this, Jesus said that nobody comes to the Father unless they go through him, Jesus. Period. All right, that's it. Those are God's terms. And those are God Almighty's terms. People seem to forget who we're talking about there. So the terms are pretty simple. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you go to Jesus. Do you want to escape hell? Then you go to Jesus. Do you want peace in this life? Then you go to Jesus. And there's some great benefits in this covenant, okay? But again, you have to enter in God's terms, not in the terms that somebody else comes up with or you come up with. So look at verse 2 then. It says, "Now Moses called all Israel, and he said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders,'" talking about those wonders in Egypt there, "'yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" So the Lord's basically saying, you saw the things that I did before when I rescued you from Egypt. You saw them, and this generation probably were little children to see some of those things happen. Now they're adults, okay? But he said, you saw these things back when I did that from Egypt. But basically he's saying, you haven't seen anything yet, That's what he says there at verse 4. He said, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So you've seen some stuff, but you haven't seen anything yet because you haven't made it into this covenant, into the promised land yet. All right? So he's saying that you didn't, there's more that he has ready for them to experience. He's more he's got in store for them, but they got to get in the land first. They got to accept the covenant. They got to go into the land. And what does he have in store for them? Remember what we saw in chapter 28? Blessing upon blessing. That's what he has in store for them. Now they got to make the choice on that if they're going to walk in his ways, but that's what he wants to do in their life, okay? So think about this and how this relates to us. You might have seen some amazing things when God saved you. I don't know what he did in your life. We were talking this morning before we started, you know, about some changes that happened maybe after you came to Christ, stuff that the Lord started to work in your life right away. And that might have been amazing stuff. But you know what? Until you set foot in the promised land, which is the Spirit-filled life, you haven't seen anything yet. All right, there's so much more God wants to work in our life, but we have to be willing to go into the promised land. We have to be willing to surrender ourselves and say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to get completely out of the way. I give you everything in my life, and you just use it for your glory. And we get to that point of surrender, then you're entering into the promised land, and then the stuff really starts happening, because God's got an amazing thing he wants to do, but if we'll do it his way again. So verse 5 goes on, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, long time. He said, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. How'd you like to have clothes last that long, right? You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink. And what were they doing instead? They were eating manna. Right, the stuff that God provided, the heavenly food there. And it says that you, and the reason for all these things is that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So Lord said, I did all of these things in the wilderness these last 40 years, so you might know something. You might know that I am the Lord your God. So God said these things because he wants them to know something about him. He wants them to know him personally. Now, what is it that they're supposed to know about God from this? Think about this a minute. He said that he would lead them. He said, I've led you for these 40 years. That he would clothe them. He said, you've had these clothes, they've never worn out. And that he's going to nourish them. He said, I've given you this, you haven't eaten this other stuff because I've basically given you this heavenly manna all the time. And he did this for 40 years. Okay? So if someone takes care of you for 40 years, that's pretty faithful. You know, I just like to have someone to do that for you for 40 years. That's a long time. So he's faithful to continue to care for them. All right? That's what he wants them to know about him being the Lord their God. All right? That he's faithful, that he is loving. That's why he's doing these things. And he is their God, which is awesome to think about. So there's that personal testimony and personal relationship they could have with him. Can you imagine saying that somebody asked these guys, what happened the last 40 years while you guys were out there in the wilderness? Well, our God allowed our clothes to never wear out, our shoes never wore out, and we always had food. I mean, it was all this heavenly manna. So they're thinking, where did you get food out in the wilderness? Where do you find that stuff? You know, oh, it comes from heaven, and God gives it to us every day. Really? Yeah, what a testimony, huh? What an opportunity to say, I've got a personal relationship with my God. He does all that stuff. He takes care of me that well. So think about this now. Let's just go even a little deeper on this thought. If he leads them, which he said, I led you for 40 years. If he leads them, then they're following him, right? And he is with them. Because if you're following somebody that close, you're right there with them and they're with you, okay? So imagine this, having the presence of God with you. And you know what? If you're in Christ today, you have that. The presence of God is with you. Now, for them back there, I think they appreciated it probably more than we do because they had all these false gods around them, people worshiping all these other crazy things. And here they are saying, we've got one God. He is the true God. He's the living God. And he goes with us. Because a lot of the cultures around them, they worshiped these false gods, but they thought they were just in some location. They might be at the bottom of the hill. They might be at the top of the hill. We got to find out where God's at this day so we can finally get some blessing from him. But for them to understand, your God goes with you, Yeah. Wherever you go? Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. And for those guys, like I said, they'd really appreciate to know that. We got that going for us in Christ. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. He's always with us, okay? Then he said, if he clothed them and he fed them, then he's taking care of their daily needs. So the Lord's been taking care of everything they need on a daily basis, okay? You know, the Lord's offered the same for us too, right? He'll take care of us, and we can trust him to do that, right? The Lord said, hey, if a sparrow falls, I know it. And you're worth a lot more than a sparrow. I know how many hairs are in your head. So the Lord said, don't worry about all the stuff that everybody else worries about. Just seek my kingdom first. Keep me as your focus, and I'll take care of all the rest of the stuff, right? But so many times, we end up trying to work the system, or finagle our own way of doing things, rather than trust the Lord. So we sometimes treat God and treat him like he just can't be trusted, when you think about it. Because he tells us, trust me, I'll take care of you, I'll work things out. And he does, amazingly. But when we don't trust him, you know, we're kind of treating him that way, that, well, I'm not sure if God's going to come through this time. So somebody is watching your life from the outside, and they say, you mean you can't trust your God? He's unreliable? No, we don't want to get that idea across, right? So our God is always trustworthy. Then when you really do that, people say, how can you go through this difficult time? Why aren't you shook up? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you nervous? What's going on? You say, well, I know my God's got this, but things are looking pretty bad. Well, I know, but God's got it. He's okay. He said he'd take care of it. Yeah, that's the testimony we want to have, okay? And Lord allows us to go through those times when people are watching so we can give a testimony to him. So don't be discouraged if you're in one of those places right now. So God's not that way. He's not unreliable. He is perfectly reliable. He is perfectly faithful, and you can trust him, okay? Now, of course, that doesn't mean you don't get a job and stuff, you know. You don't just sit around and say, I'm going to let God do this and do stuff I'm supposed to be doing. But what we do is we seek him for the job that he wants us to have. And then we accept the closed doors when they're closed, and we wait for the right door that he wants to open and make it the place where he wants us to be, all right, because he can be trusted. Now, that's the way that works, right, Bob? You were there. You went through that. You just wait for that open door, because God will open the door where he wants you. Amazing. Okay. Now, just as the Israelites were starting to follow the Lord as he left Egypt, right? He rescued them. They're starting to learn to walk and follow the Lord as they go through the wilderness. Didn't make it too far, for they tripped up really bad and said, we're not going to that promised land. So they started their walk, and then they traveled for those many years in the wilderness. God didn't leave them, even in the wilderness, after they rejected his offer to go in the promised land. He stayed with them 40 years as they were wandering in the wilderness. And during that time, God took care of all their needs in a miraculous way. Okay, the clothes didn't wear out, sandals didn't wear out, they didn't miss a meal, they always had that heavenly manna to eat. And God did all this to show them that they don't need to follow the evil ways of the world. They don't need to cheat, steal, or lie. You don't need to do that, because God's going to take care of all of your needs. I mean, you think about that. If you have a God who can take care of you in the wilderness, he can do anything. There's nothing there. Your clothes are going to wear out. You know, stuff's going to rot on you and everything. Shoes are going to be worn. Can you imagine walking for 40 years and your shoes aren't going to wear out? Of course they're going to wear out. But when God took care of me, he said, no, I'm not going to let any of that stuff happen. If he can take care of you, and you put a meal on your table every day, you know, for 40 years, when there's nothing there other than what God gives you, he can take care of you. They just had to follow him. So their only real need was to follow the Lord. That was it. And guess what our only real need is too? To follow the Lord. That's it. It really boils down to that. Can God be trusted that much? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he can. God takes care of stuff in amazing ways. We just hang on to him and keep going his direction. Now, back in verse 7, you know when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. They won the war. We took their land, and we gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So he said, when these guys came out, we conquered them, we took their land, we gave it as an inheritance. They saw great victories there. Okay? Now, these were just a small taste, a preview of what God wanted to do in their life. That's why he told them in verse 9 to keep obeying and you'll prosper in how many things? What does it say? All things. You mean if I trust you all the way, Lord, you're going to take care of things all the way? Yes. That's what he's saying. So again, as you and I first trusted the Lord, and he started to give victories in our life, saw some things happening in your life once you trusted Christ, okay? There was just a small taste, a preview of what God wanted to do in us and through us as we surrender completely to the Spirit-filled life, okay? And I can tell you, I'm far from perfect, and I'm definitely not sinless, but since I surrendered to the Spirit-filled life, it's been amazing. It's like at times you're so in tune with the Lord, it's almost scary. You can call somebody, you can say, and they'll say, you know, you call them and you want to tell them about something, and they'll say, huh, I was just thinking about that. It's like, really? No kidding. Or you give them something, you know, that's been laid on your heart, and that person says, wow, that's amazing timing. I needed to hear that right then, you know? And the Lord is amazing the way the Spirit leads you in places like that. And you start to see that stuff happen and you realize, man, I'm in tune with what God's doing. And it's not on us. It's not us at all. It's just that we're surrendered to the Spirit, okay? And God is leading us to minister to other people. He's leading us to serve people. You know, he's doing a work through us because we're letting God do that. We've surrendered and said, Lord, just use me, okay? See, the Spirit-filled life is just a life that's further surrendered to the Lord, completely surrendered to the Lord. And it's amazing when you see the Lord start doing stuff because it's not just for us. The Lord wants us to minister to other people. So that's why he's doing those things, that he can reach people through you that he's been wanting to reach, wanting to work on, wanting to speak on. Now, you know, some people, they get saved and they surrender so much at the moment that they get saved. I guess they're such the lowest point in their life or whatever, that they get filled with the Spirit immediately. They're at that point of completely surrender. They say, Lord, I don't have nothing else to live for, so I'm going to receive Christ and do whatever you want with my life. And the Lord fills them with the Spirit at the same moment because they surrendered. They went to that point. And that's just not fair, okay? That they got the whole package at one time. Now, that's for those of us who went for years wandering in the wilderness before we realized there is a promised land. There is a Spirit-filled life that I didn't even know about, you know? And when I hear these stories about people who get it all at once, I'm like, oh, man, that would have been nice to know. But I know the Lord takes us through these paths that we've been through. He let me in the wilderness for some time that I really appreciate the Spirit-filled life because it was dry on the other side. Wow. I mean, you're pushing and you're striving and you're doing everything you know to do and still you realize something's not right. It's just not right. It's because you're doing it in the flesh. You haven't surrendered to the Spirit and let the Spirit lead. You know, now, I've heard people pray this way, and I've tried to remember to pray this way too. Father, please save this person and fill them with your Spirit. You know, pray, Lord, just give them the whole package at once and let them be spared those times of wondering that they don't have to go through that. So they pray that they get this whole thing. We pray that they get the whole thing at the same time, and I try to remember to do that for folks because, man, it's such a joy to be in this Spirit-filled life, I tell you. And the Lord commands us to be filled with the Spirit, the New Testament, so it's not really an optional accessory you might choose for a new car or something like that, you know. This is what the Lord requires of us. He wants us to be at that place. So it's supposed to happen to Christians. They're supposed to be entering into the Spirit-filled life, just like Israel was supposed to enter the promised land. You know, the Lord didn't bring them there and just say, hey, look over there at the river and see on the other side, that's a promised land. Isn't that nice? Just stay here and enjoy your life. No, that's not the point. The Lord wanted them in that land. That was a gift to them. And the Lord is calling us to that same place, to go into that realm of being completely surrendered to the Lord and saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and use me however you want to use me. Whether you want to take me, as one guy prayed, it was a scary prayer. He prayed, Lord, take me to the other side of the world if that's where you want me to be. Fill my body with cancer if that's what you need. Whatever you want to do, do that, Lord, for your glory. Wow, that's a tough prayer. But you know what, God honors that prayer. And that guy did not get filled with cancer. The Lord turned him into an amazing evangelist. And he worked between Kansas City and here and did amazing work about a generation and a half behind us. So, yeah, surrender to the Lord. You don't know what the Lord's got planned for your life there. Verse 10 says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God. So he's telling them it's time to stand up here. He says, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger, the foreigner there who's not of Israel, who is in your camp, he's living with you guys though, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. And here's the reason for all this, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were supposed to stand before the Lord because he wanted to join in a covenant with them. Now this is amazing to think about. I mean, we know the end of the story. We know that these folks eventually blew it, okay, when it came to completely obeying the Lord and keeping his covenant. We know that's where they're headed. That's what's going to happen. So we might think, Lord, why did you want to make a covenant with those kind of people, you know, that are going to fail you? They're not going to follow through and do it the right way. But then, we messed up after we got saved too, right? And he still wanted to enter in a covenant with you and me. So we have a hard time pointing at these guys when the fingers come back and point at us too, right? And say, wait a minute. The Lord made a covenant with messed up people there, and guess what? He's made it with messed up people like us today as well. But you think about this. Some outsiders, some people that don't know the Lord, they look at Christians and they say, you guys are despicable, man. You are far from perfect. And they're right. We are. But you know what? Think this one through. We're not a picture of perfection. That's not what we're here for. We're a picture of grace. That's what people are seeing when they see us. It's a picture of God's grace that he can save someone even like me. That's what people are supposed to see. So don't shudder when the enemy tries to have someone come against you and call you names or something. Probably most of the time you can agree with them. Say, that's true. But God saved me anyway. He's able to save you too. He loves you. And are you messed up? And I messed up? Yeah, we're all messed up. But God wants to save us. He wants us to be with him. So God chooses to use messed up vessels like us to show the world that picture of grace. And he can love the worst of sinners. And he invites those kind of people into his kingdom. Wow. Amazing. It's truly amazing grace. And if you don't see that when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, just look in my mirror and see what I see. It's truly amazing grace. Amazing what the Lord does. Now, he mentions here the people. You know, he has this whole group of people, including even the outsiders. So his grace was offered to all of Israel, and even to the strangers, what we're going to call the Gentiles at this point. They're basically pagans. They're not really Israel, but they're living among them. And the Lord says, my grace is offered to everybody here, basically everybody that's around there, okay? And man, are we so thankful that God loves everybody, including us Gentiles. And remember this, when you see that person today or tomorrow or maybe sometime this week, and the thought that comes to you is, they don't want to really hear about Jesus, you know? When that thought comes, remember that God's grace is offered to everybody. Okay, Jesus died for them too. So don't hold back the good news about Jesus. Don't judge looking at somebody and say, they don't want to hear, or that thought runs in your head. Because matter of fact, that if you have that thought, it's probably from the enemy. So you need to make an extra effort to try to tell them about the Lord. The problem is, I think the enemy probably knows this person is open to the truth, and he doesn't want you to say anything about Jesus. He's trying to get you away from that situation as fast as he can. So fight those thoughts when they come, because they're lies. The enemy lies to us, okay? Now, another thing about this covenant God was offering to the people there, it was a covenant of a personal relationship. Did you notice in verses 12 and 13 where it says, your God? It says, God to you. A people for himself, spoken to you, Okay? And it's a beautiful picture in verse 13. I mean, what does this remind you of when it says that you may he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be a God to you? That sounds like the marriage covenant almost, doesn't it? I mean, you're thinking these two parties are being brought together. This husband and wife are accepting each other. And that's a love relationship. That's what the Lord's talking about, a personal relationship with him, as he's talking about to you and your God. And I want to be a God to you. And I want you to be a people for me, for myself. And I'm speaking to you. Now you think about that. Can you believe that the Lord came to you and he spoke to your heart, and he told you about Jesus and about God's love for you? Remember when Jesus said to Peter, after Peter made the confession of faith, that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of living God? Jesus told Peter this. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How did Peter come to that conclusion? God the Father spoke to his heart. Then John chapter 6 goes on and says this, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone," he said, "who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So if you're saved today, it's because the Father spoke to your heart and told you personally about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I know if you're like me, you didn't hear that voice, you didn't know that was going on. But God took the time to speak personally to each of our hearts to tell us that Jesus died for you, that he paid for your sins on the cross, and he finished it for you. He said, "It is finished." He paid completely for those sins. Then God the Father raised him from the dead just to show us that it was real and that he accepted that sacrifice. It's amazing that God would care that much about you and me. But God truly loves us. And he wants us to be safe in his kingdom. That's what this is all about. Come to verse 14. "I make this covenant and this oath with you, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." So he's talking about those not even being born yet. So he's saying this is an ongoing covenant. Okay, one that would be offered to the next generation and the one after that and the one after that, and would keep going onward. Now, aren't we thankful that God's new covenant wasn't just offered to the folks 2,000 years ago, had some folks get saved, and God says, "Okay, I'm done with it. I'm putting a lid on it." But no, it's an ongoing covenant. And that's amazing that God was so long-suffering that he waited for you and me to come along too, and gave us an opportunity to hear about Jesus dying for our sins. Man, we thank the Lord that he's like that, that he makes this covenant that goes on and on to anybody that wants to come in. We just have to come on his terms, right? Verse 16 goes on, "For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt," so he's going all the way back to the time when they were in Egypt, "and that we came through the nations which you passed by." So in their journey of those 40 years, they passed other nations. And they walked by close enough. If you look at verse 17, he says, "You saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them." Great stuff, right? Wood, stone, silver, gold, big deal. It's just stuff, you know. "So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God." Now, he mentions here that they were able to walk by these places and see their false gods. Okay, so the Lord is saying to them, and to us as well, he talks about what they're made of, wood, stone, silver, gold, big deal, you know. "You've seen all the junk the world has to offer." That's what he's saying. You walked by, you saw the best that the world had to offer, and it's basically junk. It's idols. They're abominations, okay, all that junk. And for us, think about it, goes even deeper spiritually. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. So you've seen all that junk, and all of that belongs to the devil. That's why he said they're idols, they're abominations. So to follow those ways is to follow the devil, okay? We looked at that last week. And you think about this, the devil doesn't like us talking about stuff like that. So if you just had the thought of, well, they don't know what they're talking about, okay, then you just heard from the devil, if that's the case. And some of his workers are undoubtedly here today to try to discredit the word of God and to get you and me to not believe what it says. But again, don't listen to those lies. Look where those things lead. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They eventually lead to destruction, destroying lives, families, relationships, and most seriously, keeping people away from that most important relationship, the relationship with the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord says it. These things here, they were able to see all those idols and all that stuff, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So he talks about this heart that turns away from God. And where are you going to go? To the false gods. So it's a reminder again what we saw in chapter 28. It's either the true God or it's false gods. Those are only two options you have. So it's either God's way or the devil's way. There's only two choices. Okay. Now he mentions here this bitterness, this wormwood. And the point there is he calls that a root of that bitterness and everything. And the idea is if they tolerate this idolatry, then that's what it's going to become among them. It's going to spread and eventually corrupt the whole group. And look at what evil junk's been allowed today in our society, okay, and how it has spread. It's amazing. Even the young children, even girls are speaking, you know, the young girls are speaking so vile and vulgar these days. It's just, for us guys my age and that, we're just blown away to hear this. It's like, you kidding me? We never used to hear children talk that way, especially not the girls, you know. And today, it's spread. It's spread. It's been allowed, and it has spread. So get ready, unfortunately, because it's going to get even worse. Which we can't imagine. I never thought it would get to this point, you know, as I've seen it in my life. But it's going to get worse. There's no stopping it if no one is going to stop this, the spread of evil. All right. So the more evil that's around and allowed to run wild, it's going to draw the society down even further and further and further. And how low can it get? Well, you just read Leviticus 18, see the list of nasties there. Or further yet, you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where the Lord's going to go in the passage here a little bit further down. Verse 19, it says, and so it may not happen. So the Lord's warning them, you've seen the idols, you've seen what the junk the world has to offer. I don't want anybody turning away to serve these false gods. Verse 19, and so it may not happen. He said, I'm trying to prevent this from happening. When this person hears the words of this curse, so he said, I heard what you said in chapter 38. I heard that stuff. He says that he blesses himself in his heart. So here's a guy that wants to do wickedness, okay? And here's what he says. I'll have peace. My life will be okay. Even though I follow the dictates of my heart, even though I do whatever I please, okay? I'm going to have peace. And it says as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. It says the Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So it's the idea, the foolishness of someone who would think like this, that I can live as evil or wicked as I want. I can do what I want. I don't have to do things God's way. And I'll still be blessed. I'll still have peace. Okay? The Lord says that's like saying the drunk and the sober guy are the same. No way. No way. Okay, that they can live in evil and there won't be any consequences is what they're basically saying. And the Lord says, I will take you to the point where I will remove their name from under heaven, meaning that he will remove their family name. That would be devastating in their time. You know, they fight so hard to have that next child, that son who's going to carry on their name. It would just destroy them to think, our family name will be completely wiped out. There won't be anyone else to carry the name. Lord says, yes, I will take it to that point. Wow. Verse 21. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, the next generation, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, stranger just happened to come to this place, they would say this when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness that the Lord has put on that place. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to go further and even destroy your reputation for the next generation and the generation after that and people who live far away. They'll know about you guys, all right, but it ain't going to be good. It's going to be bad. So verse 23, here's what these people would say when they saw this place, including your next generation, for those people who think they can live wickedly and get away with it. The whole land is brimstone. That's what they'd say. It's salt, and it's burning. It's not sown. There's nothing planted here, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. There's not even grass growing, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah Admah and Zeboam, which are the places around Sodom, the Lord destroyed at the same time, says, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, as they look at that place, why has the Lord done this to the land, done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? So they're saying that this place is a mess. As they look at this land that was supposed to be the promised land. So Lord says, when things go bad and this is what you expect to continue to get blessed, it won't be blessed. I'll take you to the point where I'll just erase this land. And when people come by, this is what they'll see. And they'll say it looks like a mess. It looks like a war zone. It's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened here? They're going to say, man, this place must have been leveled by God himself. And it was. That's how bad the disaster will be. So verse 25, it says, then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So they're saying, why did this happen? Because they walked away from God. It says, for they went and they served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know, and that he had not given to them. So they were supposed to have nothing to do with them. Then it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. Every curse. Wow. Read the end of chapter 28 again. That'll scare you. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So God did what he said he would do. And unfortunately, this did happen to Israel. We know the end of the story. It did get to the place where there was nothing growing in the land. They said birds wouldn't even fly over the place because there was nothing there. Nothing they could eat, not even grass for them to feed on. It was completely wiped out. That's how far God took it. Exactly where he said he would if they didn't follow him. If they walked away, if they would forsake their God. And they did. How sad. Verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, the things that God just told them, all of this stuff, they belong to us and to our children for how long? Forever. And what's the reason? That we may do all the words of this law. So it's a shame the Lord has to tell them, look guys, I want to bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you forsake me, if you walk away from me and you go towards to follow these false gods, if you're going to follow the devil, then he said, I'm going to remove you from the land. I'm going to cast you into another nation. And I'm going to wipe out this land. There will be no sign of my blessing on this land left. Like I said, we know the end of the story. It's a shame that the Lord have to threaten them with that to try to get them to wake up. And when you see that and you say, and they still didn't wake up, that's how hard our heart is. We don't like to admit that. Lord, what would it take for you to reach us? We'd like to say, oh, just a quick ring on the doorbell. And we'd say, yes, Lord, what do you want? And Lord says, I have to level your house, and you still wouldn't listen to me. Wow. Wow. That's how hard our heart is. So when you think about this, when God gets through to us, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he spoke to our heart and said, I sent my son Jesus to die for your sins. He paid for him completely on the cross. And he's raised from the dead. Your sacrifice has been acceptable in the sight of God because you came with Jesus. Jesus was your sacrifice. So the Lord is saying he's got secrets here. Those are things that God hasn't revealed yet. Those are his secrets. But what he has revealed, we're responsible for. And you think about this. The people of this world have been warned about heaven and hell right here in this book that we opened this morning, the Bible. Okay, and they are responsible because it's here. God left his word. He left his message for us. You know, I think I told you about that guy I spoke to at the hospital when I was in there a couple weeks ago, and he didn't want to hear about the Lord, and he said he thinks he'd figure things out and he's okay and everything, you know, and all these other religions in the world, they all think they're right and everything. And Lars had me thinking about that a bunch, you know. But you know what the answer to that is? It's real simple. God's answers are so simple and so to the point. One of the religions said, there's no way to get to God except going through me. Jesus said that. So God didn't leave this world to guess and try to figure out what's right and hope they find the way. Jesus said he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man can come to the Father except through Him, because He's the only perfect sacrifice we have. He's it. Okay? Those are God's terms, and we have to come on God's terms. And the Lord said here, just as Israel was cast out of that land because they refused to trust the Lord, end of the story in Revelation, God's going to cast people in the lake of fire for the same reason, because they would not trust the Lord. They've been warned. This world is responsible. The Bible has been sent. And God's given that message to you and me to spread to the ends of the world. We've got to let people know just what Jesus said. So simple. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man can come to the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would use us to get that message to the ends of this world. Thank You so much, Lord, for being that long-suffering that You waited for us to come. And we praise You for that, Lord. Father, in the stubbornness of our hearts, we know what effort You went to that You might let us know about Jesus and Your love. And we thank You for that, Lord. For everybody here today, I don't know how You reached the people, Lord. I don't know whether it was through a tract, whether it was through someone speaking to them, whether they opened the Bible and read, or whatever means You used, whether it was the television, the radio. I praise You, Lord, for how You got the message to their hearts as You personally spoke to their hearts. And we thank You for that, Lord. Father, now we ask You to use us and speak to other people's hearts, Lord, through us. Help us to get out of the way as Your Spirit wants to work. And we just pray, Lord, You would bring many people to Yourself in these last days. Thank You for being so long-suffering. Lord, we pray for our loved ones right now, people that we work around, people that don't know You yet, Father. Please continue to work in their heart. Get them ready to receive Christ. Break up that ground, Lord. Make it so the seed that's planted, the gospel message, would have room to grow and that heart would be saved, Lord. And they'd fully come to Christ and we'd see the fruit come from their life, Lord, as they follow You. Lord, today, if there's anyone here who has strayed from the path, Lord, we have forsaken You. We have walked away. Bring us back. I know You love us so much, Father. We thank You for everything You do in our life to bring us back to Yourself and keep us on Your path. And we want to give You the praise. If someone is here today that doesn't know Jesus, I pray You'd work in their heart today, Lord. Soften that heart. Help them to bow their heart before You and say, I need Jesus in my life. And Lord, I thank You that You died on the cross for my sins. And I thank You for saving me and for the forgiveness You give me in Christ. Father, we thank You for the work You're doing. We want to give You all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.